Did any of you make New Year's resolutions? Oh, some of you had to. Have any of you broken one yet? I made one resolution, not to make a resolution. And I've kept it, yeah. We're going to go directly to the text, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. In the real Bible, it's page 996. Otherwise, it's hard to find. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll begin at verse 27. In Isaiah 40, 27, we read, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all of the earth, does not faint, neither gets tired, and there is no searching of his understanding? He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall soar with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your word. Make it the sword of the Spirit this morning to pierce deeply into our lives. Reveal your glory, your grace, your greatness this morning. And go from heart to heart. Meet the need of each of us. And suit a blessing to us, and cause the saints to leave with greatly encouraged hearts. Bless this text, we pray, to your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. What is your view of God? What do you think of him? What do you know about him? Is he really God? There's hardly a section in the Bible that teaches us the truth about him more directly than Isaiah. Looking at Isaiah last Wednesday evening, we learned that Isaiah presents God as totally, absolutely sovereign over all things, over all people, sovereign all the time, not sometimes. Now, when we go to verse 27, we find a rebuke against Israel. the nation of Israel was complaining that God didn't care about them. He was overlooking them, not paying attention to them. Verse 28 begins kind of a rebuke. Now, as we look at verse 27, let's look carefully so that we never be found complaining against God that He doesn't care. Don't ever do that. He cares. In our deepest trial, difficulty, even when we despair, He cares. That's a terrible accusation. Never let yourself get in that position. He cares. Now in verse 28, we read about this rebuke. O Israel, have you not known? Well, of course they knew. They had all this great time of history. Have you not heard? Of course they heard. They had the prophets. They knew what was going on. Have you not known and heard that the eternal God, the Lord, is the creator of the ends of the earth, and so on? Now in verse 28, we have the beginning of the proclamation of the greatness of God. And there are 5 points in verse 28 that reveal the greatness of God. I hope you can take them with you this morning. How great is He? Isaiah tells us, first of all, that He is eternal, the eternal God, without beginning, without ending. He always has been God. He is today. He will be tomorrow and forever. There's a bit of a difference between everlasting and eternal. We are everlasting. We have everlasting life. We have a beginning, but we last forever. That which is eternal has no beginning. Hard for us to wrap around that. Somehow, everything has to have a beginning from our viewpoint. One time after a vacation Bible school lesson, a 6-year-old girl came to me and said, "Mr. Acton, how did God get born?" Well, how do you answer that? We talked about it a little bit, but wasn't that a great question? Think about that. Eternal. No beginning. That's our God. Secondly, verse 28 teaches us that He is the creator, in this case, of the whole earth. But He is creator of the whole universe, and we don't even know how many universes there are. Hubble telescope has discovered a star called Canis Majoris that is so huge It's hard to talk about it. We can say that our earth would fit into the sun at least millions of earths can fit into our sun. This star, Canis Majoris, is not just millions of miles away. It is not just billions of miles. It is not just trillions of miles. It is quadrillions of miles away from us. And the Earths that can fit into Canis Majoris are not just millions, not just billions, not just trillions, but quadrillions. God is the creator. Our God is much bigger than we think. You think of the biggest thoughts you can think about God, and He's much bigger. You think of the highest thoughts you could think about God. He's above it. He's beyond it. Isaiah says He is eternal, and that He is the creator, and that He does not faint or grow weary. The word faint is interesting. We know what that means to some degree. When you faint, you're kind of out of it. Well, you're really out of it, aren't you? You're all the way out of it. We're unable to cope. He does not ever be in that position. There is nothing beyond Him that causes Him to faint. Number four, He does not grow weary or tired. What is He saying? God does not get older. Isn't that awesome? He is eternal. He is the same. He doesn't get older. He does not grow old. God, do you know Him? Do you know Him as the eternal creator who cannot faint and does not grow old? I'd like to talk to Him about that sometime. How does it feel not to grow old? And then in verse 28, the fifth point, Isaiah says that His understanding is beyond us. What's He talking about? Wisdom, knowledge. How much does God know? He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking right now. And He knows if you're listening. Be careful. Watch for lightning. He knows you're thinking, when is this going to end? It will. God never learned anything because he has always known everything. One of the mysterious things to me is electricity. Magnetic things. He knew all about them. And recently with Dr. Jim and Bev Hendrickson in the church, I've been talking to them about physical things, details of our body, and so on. They know a lot. And God knows everything. He knows the future. He knows your today. He knows tomorrow. God knows everything. Now, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Anybody can gather knowledge. Anybody can get information. I am not here this morning to give information. I am here to stick you with the sword of the Spirit. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. The professor of religion in universities know probably more about the Bible than we do. They study the history, they study the geography, they know the information, but they don't know God. They don't know salvation. The children in our Sunday school know more than the wisest PhD in the world. They know more about life, about eternity, about God, about sin, about forgiveness, about reality. It isn't enough to gather knowledge. It's to know God. That's wisdom. Now, let's go to verse 29, where we read about the goodness of God. In verse 29, we read, he gives power to the weak or faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. That's the goodness of God. In sports, we talk about the team that's the underdog. And some of us kind of have a heart for the underdog. We kind of like to see an upset, a team upset another. God seems to always have a special eye toward those who are hurting. He looks for the hurting. He takes care of our human weakness. This passage this morning can be life-changing for us. troubles, trials, difficulties, heartache have always been a part of the human life. But I can say in my experience, since the year 1921, I have never seen such uncertainty, insecurity, deep troubles, trials, difficulties, heartache than I see these days. Our world is ripe for war. Our country is desperately low. We're probably beyond the point of no return. Many families in our church are deeply hurting. Some broken hearted. God will take care of us. In verse 29, we have compassion and grace and mercy and strength. He takes care of our human weakness. Now let's move to verse 31. Verse 31, beginning with that great word of contrast or comparison, but we get weak and fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, soar with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Now, let's explore this matter of waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Now, when I first read the word wait, I think of my days in the Army where the cliche is, hurry up and wait. You stand in line. And we think it's idleness. You're waiting. Not so with what we're reading here. And then sometimes you experience waiting. I remember being in the market, waiting behind a lady who's getting checked out. And her bill comes to $16.68. So she fumbles around in her purse and gets her wallet. And in her wallet, she's looking for the bills. I saw a 20 in her wallet. But she fishes for the bills that come exactly to 16. I'm waiting. Now then, she fumbles for her coin purse. And she finds exactly 68 cents. I'm waiting. I'm thinking, just give her the 20 and get out of here. Our waiting on the Lord is not that kind of waiting. Several things involved. One certainly is that we wait on the Lord prayerfully. We're engaged with Him. We're involved with Him in waiting. Waiting prayerfully means depending on Him. You need the Lord to do something for you. Wait prayerfully, dependently. Secondly, it means to wait in faith. And to be waiting in faith means eagerly. You pray expectantly. What good is it to be in prayer not expecting anything from the Lord? And you can expect because you know He's all powerful. Waiting on the Lord is waiting while serving. While you wait, you serve. You're not idle. You go to a restaurant, you have a waiter, and you have a waitress, and they're very busy serving people. And you have Christians who are waiting on the Lord, and they are busy, prayerful people. Are you waiting on the Lord this morning? Or are you waiting on yourself? Or are you waiting on some human gimmick? No, you wait on the Lord only. They that wait on the Lord. Now you say, in a practical sense, what does that mean? It means to come under God's sovereignty. By faith, place yourself under His sovereignty. Now, akin to what we're talking about is a verse in 1 Peter, which says, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And I'm looking at my watch. We're in good shape. There was a Catholic boy and a Protestant boy that were friends, and they decided to go to churches, trade off. So they go to the Catholic church, and the Catholic boy is explaining all the liturgy and all that's going on, what the leaders are doing, and so on. They go to the Protestant church. The pastor comes up and takes off his watch and puts it on the pulpit. And the Catholic boy says, "What does that mean?" The Protestant boy says, "Not a thing." Casting all your care on Him. For me, the word casting brings up fishing. To fish, you learn to cast. Means to throw. Well, here it means to throw, to cast all your care upon him. How do we do that? Well, there are two illustrations in Scripture. One is when God was going to deliver Israel from the Egyptians, he's going to have the Passover. So he tells them, take a lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost of your house. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, but on a home where there's no blood, there will be judgment and death. So the Israelite family would do that, put the blood on the doorpost. Now, when they did that, they did not start analyzing and say, I wonder if I did that right. I wonder if the blood was heavy enough. I wonder if it's exactly in the right spot. No. Everything is in the blood, not in them or us. Again, an Israelite would bring a lamb to the priest. And he would put his hand on the lamb as a transfer of his sin onto the lamb. And he didn't have to stand there and worry about, did I do that right? Was my hand heavy enough? Was it in the right place? No, it's all about the lamb. We cast our care on him and leave it there. Don't go into self-analysis and wonder about yourself. Everything is in the cross. What happens here this morning in our lives is all about the cross. When we sang that song, mighty is the power of the cross. I was crying. This morning, mighty is the power of the cross to renew your strength. And Isaiah uses a wonderful statement here. He says, you shall mount up or soar with wings like eagles. I love eagles. They are so majestic, so powerful, soaring high, like they're in command of the sky. They can see a rabbit a mile away. This is a great thing to know that this morning we can leave here soaring like eagles, trusting in our God. We can run and not get tired. We can walk and not faint. Now, for a moment, let's consider fainting. I don't remember ever having fainted physically. There is such a thing as fainting physically. There is such a thing as fainting emotionally, where you're unable to cope. There is such a thing as fainting mentally, where you bow out. There is such a thing as fainting from fear. From circumstances. From giving up. We need Isaiah's truth to mount up like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. We persevere by waiting on the Lord. In your lifetime, learn all you can about waiting on the Lord and experiencing His strength. And you will be strengthened, lifted, refreshed, revived, and your friends will say, "What happened to you?" And you'll say, "The Lord has blessed me." Shackled by a heavy burden, cumbered with a load of care, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. His grace touched me. And now I know His hand touched me. He can touch you this morning. While we close in prayer and singing, would you make that your prayer? Lord, touch my life this morning. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.